Paul's journeys, and we're at the end of the third mission trip. We made it to chapter 21, and I guess we'll be picking up there about 17th verse, and in my book, that's where the third mission ends, as it says, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and that finished off that third mission. So from this point on, we're going to learn a little bit about Paul coming back to Jerusalem. And again, in my mind, I think that, boy, that's the Mecca. That's where Jesus Christ gave himself, and that's where he was hung on the cross, and that's where he resurrected, and in that's what we have our faith in. But to know that this city, just a few years after all of that happening, you've still got so many Jews and so much Roman influence that they would not stand to hear what Paul had to say. So just keep that in mind as we go through this, realizing that these Jewish folks are still upset with Paul because he didn't teach and he didn't think that the circumcision had anything to do with salvation. And he's correct, but the Jews just wouldn't let that go. And then they start being upset with the fact that the Gentiles was given this opportunity. And so we'll read and study into that, but y'all feel free to weigh in on these things. Morning, Brother Dusty. Good to see you, bud. So we're in chapter 21 and verse 17, and we may do some reading here. But there in the 17th it said, "And we come to Jerusalem," keeping in mind that being Luke and Paul for sure, and don't know who all else, but when you see the "we" there, that's we'd studied that a little while back. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And in the 19th, "And when we had saluted them, we declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." And in 21st, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." And this is where they're letting Paul know that. We touched on this a little bit last week. "And what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." So they're warning him. "And do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." So they're saying, hey, there's these four men that's got this vow on them, and some say that'd be a vow of a Nazarite, and that doesn't necessarily mean a lifelong thing in this instance. I believe these vows could be taken in a few days or weeks or months or whatever the individual may have vowed at this time, but it appears that there's four men here that have a vow on them, and what they're saying to Paul is, Paul, you join with them to show that you do respect their customs. "As touching the Gentiles," in the 25th, "as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only." So they're saying, hey, now we recall, Paul, back when we discussed this, when him and Barnabas first came down from Antioch to Jerusalem in discussion of the circumcision, but they had talked about what customs that they should follow, that the Gentiles should follow. So that's what they're reminding us of here in the 25th. "And it said that that we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only, meaning other than that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." So that's what they had told the Gentiles that they needed to follow, not get hung up in all the laws and that having anything to do with salvation. But that's the issue that the Jews had with this, because the Jews are saying, hey, we kept all of this from our youth up, just as Peter would have said to those things. But then it said, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And we get an idea there in the next verse, because it says, and when the 7 days were almost ended. So that time of purification that they're talking about there, the 26th, that it appears that Paul and him had went in there and was purifying themselves for 7 days. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So these Jews that have come down, like we'd mentioned last week, they had come down all together there for Pentecost, is what Paul was saying. If you remember back in his travels, he said, I have a need to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. So he wanted to be there, so all the Jews would have came in at that time, and you see that these Jewish people from Asia had even came down, and of course they've recognized Paul. And they laid hands on him. So that wasn't just a nice way. I believe that they grabbed him and they started dragging him out, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. So they're making these accusations, and they're saying that he teaches all men everywhere against the people. So teaching people against Jews, and the law, and this place, meaning the temple, the synagogue there, and further brought Greeks also into the temple. So they're accusing him of bringing non-Jewish people into the temple. And on the 29th, for they had seen before with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they assumed, is what they're saying there. And in that 29th, that Trophimus, we'd read about him back in Acts 20 and 4. If you want to turn back over there to there. And it said, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So Trophimus is out of Asia, but the people that had come down to talk against Paul from Asia knew this Trophimus and knew that he was a Greek and not a Jew. And because he had been seen with Paul, they assumed and said supposed that he had been into the temple. So it was an accusation, but unproven. But that was some of the things that they were using to condemn Paul, is a whole lot of hearsay. And they didn't have any hard facts there. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. So they threw him out and shut the doors back to keep him out from coming back in there. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And we may stop there. Would there be any questions so far with any of that? Again, for me, sometimes I just can't understand how just this few years after Jesus had come and shown himself, but I mean they crucified Jesus there in the same city, and here Paul is, and he's going to give a real good account here in just a little bit. Paul was raised in this city, said that he grew up there in this city. He was from Tarsus, but he was sent down to Jerusalem, and that's where he studied with Gamaliel, it appears, because it speaks of Gamaliel earlier in the book of Acts, I think back in chapter 5. And it talks of Gamaliel being in that area, and with Paul being raised there, I'm kind of assuming that's where he'd studied with him at. So that's so this city hadn't changed a lot. And the ironic thing that we're going to see here is how Paul starts bringing out how that he was one of these Jews that was condemning, and that he was bringing forth people till they'd be put to death. So here Paul is caught up in the very things that he used to be on the other side of the coin with, right? So he used to be the one going and getting these people. He used to be the one laying hands on these people that were teaching heresy, and that he would be the one dragging them out of the synagogue, and he would be the one asking that they'd be killed. And now he is, the shoe's on the other foot, so to say. Any thoughts on any of that?
I do have, like, you know, when he talks about the Gentiles, you know, through different ones, I mean, is that, who are they referring to as the Gentiles?
No. Good question. And in this...
Jews and the Gentiles, that's two different groups of people. But
yes, sir.
I'm assuming the Jews are the ones that's in the church, right? In the, is it what they call the church people? Is that, I mean, I don't know.
Well, the thing to keep in mind, you've got early Christians, which would have been a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And then you got Jewish heritage, which believed in all the Old Testament and had Jewish blood, and that they were 100% Jew, and that they were born in these cities. And then you've got the Gentiles, meaning just anybody else around the entire world that is not of Jewish heritage, and that they are like what we are today. We would be considered Gentiles over here because we aren't of Jewish blood. Mother, father, not of Jewish blood, and weren't raised in these customs. So these would have been people, and the Christians being a mixture, if you were part Jew and part Gentile, you was the worst of the worst when it come right down to it. Because they figured you for a traitor, pretty much. You gave up your... Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So
the word used of circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. And so,
amen.
We're no longer Gentiles if you've been saved by God's grace. You're a Jew of the circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2.
Been grafted in, wasn't it?
Yeah. Over, and that's in John 15.
Amen.
Where Paul said that was, I can see it.
Where you at, brother?
Romans chapter
2. Romans chapter
2. Verse, he says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is as that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, for I can see. Whose praise is not in men, but of God.
Amen.
But in the 28th verse, says, for he is not a Jew which is as one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, we're Jews, but we're Jews of the circumcision of the heart.
Amen.
As you said, we've been grafted in.
Amen.
And the Jews, correctly wrong, that go back to the ones from the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
And that's where the name Jew comes from. And but anything that's either a Jew or you're a Gentile. You're not a Jew.
Ain't no in between.
The rest of us was Gentiles, but now we are Jews. But we're Jews of the inbred, of the spirit.
Amen.
And what you're talking about? And today, you know, you was talking about that seed. It was still that way when Paul gets back there, and it's still that way today.
Amen. That's right.
They're still rejecting. Over in Jeremiah, it says, you know, they say, peace, peace, there is no peace. That's what shalom means. If you go over there, well, I've heard different ones say it, I ain't never been, but they say shalom, you know, and that means peace unto you. And they say it all the time, you know. When they meet you and still hello, they say shalom, peace unto you. And that's what Jeremiah was talking about over there when he said, they say peace, peace, and there is no peace. In other words, you know,
amen.
And it's still to this day, the majority of them. There are some, you know, there's a lot of those, you know, it says thousands of Jews that got saved.
Yep.
In the reading part.
That's right.
And so there was a bunch of them that did believe and got saved, but even it seemed like the ones that did, they couldn't let go of the law.
Of the customs, they
and
still
the customs,
wanted to.
And mm-hmm. because that's how they were raised. And that's the reason we have so many fellowship issues today. Some of the customs we've got in.
That's right.
We've took a hold of those customs and they're not really biblical and we won't let go of them. And I've heard them say, well, we can't back it up with the Bible, but we're still ain't going to let go of them. And they'll say, ain't we supposed to hold on to the traditions tradition of our fathers. And I'll answer all it is as long as it's biblical and if it's not causing problems. If a handshake becomes a problem, you don't need to have a handshake.
Amen.
So when tradition is good as long as you don't make it doctrine.
Amen.
And that's what we've done with a lot of tradition today. And that's what they were doing. Mm-hmm. They were trying to hang on to stuff that wasn't profitable.
Amen.
But I'm sorry.
No, that's amen. That's
trying to be quiet.
No, that. Brother, they want to hear that. I didn't have the answer, and you did. That's awesome.
I don't know if I had that.
I think it's pretty good. Don't you, Brother Steve? I thought that's a good answer. Good question. Good question. Anybody else on any of that? Because, boy, it'd be real easy for you to think, well, here, Jerusalem, surely, Christianity, that's where... That's where it all began. That's where it all started. Surely.
Yeah.
But no, it was not that way. It's never been easy for a Christian. It will never be easy for a Christian. Why do we think that it should be? Why do we think there ain't going to be questions of customs come up? It's been there from day one. Paul dealt with it his entire mission field, his entire life. He was either on this side of it or he was on this side of it. His whole life, that man was in the middle of this stuff.
Yeah.
But boy, when it talks about... judge thee that you be not judged. This is a fine example. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. When he was judging Christians, when he was a devout Jew, when he was judging those Christians, well, now look at him on the other side, and now he's thinking, boy, I wished I hadn't done those things. Amen. So always know that you could be on the other side of those things when you're making these judgments. And I think it doesn't mean not to discern what they mean there in judgment. It does not mean that. But it says when you make a judgment that you realize you could very well be the one on the other side and take those things and to know that. Anything else? Well, we'll read on a little bit. Where do we get to?
30.
All right. Let's go to 30. I forgot if I said it. We'll try that. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, they weren't just easing him out to talk to him. We understand what their intention is. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So just as the day when Jesus was there, you have the Jews there in Jerusalem, all right? You've got this sect of Jews there that ain't going to hear anything of that Jesus was the Messiah and that he came, and they're still looking for the Messiah to come. That's the devout Jews. Well, in the midst of that, some of the Jews had pulled themselves away, like Brother Jeff had said, but they're still given to the customs, but now they're Christians. They've been saved just like what you and I have. Well, some of the Gentiles now have been grafted in. They've been saved. They've been circumcised of the heart. So that group is now called Christians, whether they have Jewish blood or Gentile blood. They are Christians that are intermingling with these, but they're somewhat keeping that quiet because the Jews would do this very thing. That's the reason why when Paul went to Damascus, like what Brother Jeff has said before, when Paul was on his road to Damascus, he wasn't going there to be saved. He was going to do this very thing, probably to Ananias, the man that had been told by God that he was coming. But Paul, his intention was to go into that synagogue up there, find the ones that were Christians that were intermingling with the Jews, and drag them out. That's exactly what he was going to do. And now that's what they're doing to Paul right here. So they've went into this synagogue. They've figured him to be a Christian for all the things that he said about Jesus and all of that. And they're going to pull him out and they aim to kill him. So that'll kind of give you an idea of the atmosphere there that's what's going on. So it talks about the chief captain of the band. So we've talked about the Jews. We've talked about the Christians. Well, all of this is under Roman rule. Rome, which is spread, I don't know, over 2.5 continents somewhere around in there, they're the ones ruling all of this. And it's so large that they have smaller groups. They've got different ones, and we'll read about them as we go through the next couple of chapters, but there's certain ones that's over certain sizes. So this chief captain of the band, and all of Rome, the idea is just let these people do what they want to do. As long as they're paying taxes and they ain't stirring up trouble, then they're okay with it. They allow the Jews to do what they want to do in these cities. But when there's an uproar, that's when you see the Romans come swooping in, and they're going to put that fire out before it ever gets started. That's their goal in all of this. So now there's become an uproar of the Jews. These Romans come in, and that's what we're talking about, this chief captain of the band. These are Romans. And this chief captain comes in because he knows his job is to stop this before it gets out of control. And if it gets out of control, then he's going to be held accountable for these things. So we'll see over the next few chapters of how this escalates up to the next superior and the next superior and the next superior. So that's what's going on here. Any thoughts with any of that? Brother Josh, I know we've talked about some of that before, but would you agree with, does that sound about right? Is that how you got it factored as well? And 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. Now, there again, it doesn't say that this was Romans, but that's what it is. These soldiers and centurions are Romans. And ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So when they come in, they know they ain't asking questions and they ain't wanting to hear both sides. It's, we're stopping this issue right now. And if somebody puts up a protest, they'd kill them. They'd kill them, I believe, wholeheartedly. They'd wipe them out. They'd kill them right there on the spot because they ain't going to allow this uprising. So it says when they come running down that they left beating of Paul. So there Paul was, just like in every other city that poor man went into. He'd no more get there, but most of the time he's in there and he's already professed Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, we haven't got to see that yet. He's been pretty quiet about it. We spoke about that last week. But they came in and now they've just started beating him. In the 33rd, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So this castle, the best that I can understand, is like a fortress. And they say it was located in the northwest corner of the temple area. And it served as a palace and barracks for the soldiers. And it provided a tower for observance of these things. So that goes to show the Roman rule in this area and how that they were the authority figure, and they were up in this castle and they could look down. And so they've grabbed Paul, they've separated him from the turmoil and tumult, as it says. And so now they've started to take him into there. And it said that he be carried into the castle. Now we'll read here in the 35th, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Meaning that he had been beaten so bad he couldn't walk. They were having to carry him into this castle. That's my opinion. When they say that he was borne of the soldiers, that was them carrying him. He was a burden on them, that he was not able to do that himself. And it said because of the violence of the people, because they beat him so bad. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. So they're all walking up the stairs behind him, going into the castle, and they keep saying away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And this he said, so this is Paul speaking to the captain, and then this is the captain saying, as in the who said, he said, canst thou speak Greek? So Paul could, and I believe Paul was speaking to him in the Greek tongue, and I believe that was him letting him know that he was Roman, that he was a Roman citizen but a Jew in the blood. Like, Brother Josh, how did you put that beforehand, that when we talked about Paul, of how he was kind of an oddity because of...
Yeah, well, I don't remember. It was amazing how God had prepared him. On one hand, you've got Paul, and he's a Jew among Jews.
Amen.
he studied under Gamaliel. It'd be like if he'd come over here and attended Harvard or Brown, or he's one of their academics. But now he's also a Roman citizen, which gives him the ability to travel all these places to get wherever God's prepared him for him. There's no barriers to any of that. But,
man.
I don't remember if it answers your question.
Well, no, that's where we were going with it. And he's like dual citizenship, as it would be said today. So let's say Paul would be free to go into Mexico if he had Mexican citizenship and American citizenship. You can freely go into Mexico and you can freely come back. You've got citizenship on both sides. You don't have to have a passport or anything like that. Hey, I'm a citizen. Well, you still have to have a passport in today's time, but you ain't got to sign up for a green card. We'd put it that way. So he's able to. So he could go one to the other, and he was allowed to be in either one because he had citizenship on both sides. That's kind of how this is. So he gets to, when he speaks this Greek, that I believe that triggers something in this man's mind. And in the 38th, art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and lead us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't get a lot into that, but that refers back to, if you read there in your center guide there, it may lead you back to Acts chapter 5, and it discusses another man in the 34th through the 39th chapter, or 34th through the 39th verse of things that had came up, but... I don't want to get into that right now, to be honest with you. I'm too uneducated on that portion. We're going to continue on with our thoughts. But that wasn't Paul in that. It was referred to somebody else. And in the 39th, it said, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So he's asking to speak of these people, and he's let them know that he is a man, a Jew of Tarsus. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand. So he's trying to get their attention. There's such a loud cry going out, and they're just wanting to do away with him, as they've said before. But he's kind of waving with his hand. He's beckoning to them. He's asking for them that they would hear him. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. So not only was he multinational, but he was bilingual. He could speak different languages, couldn't he? He could speak in the Greek tongue. He could speak in the Hebrew tongue. And we'll get into the 22nd chapter. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, as it said, in this city, where he was brought up. So I don't know how, but I'm sure that wasn't an easy journey, whatever age he was, but born so far away, where we'd looked at on our map before of where Tarsus would have been, easily 500-600 miles away from where Jerusalem is. So not an easy journey for maybe a young man. But yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught accordingly to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So he's saying that he understands why they're zealous in the law. He was brought up the same way, and he's trying to show that he was one of them and believed exactly the way that they believe today. He's saying, I'm one of you. I understand why you're doing these things. I was zealous of the same way. But he's trying to relate to them so that maybe he can win them over, isn't he? And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters into the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. So just like what we said earlier, when Paul was this zealous Jew that was not a Christian. He was on his way to Damascus to do this very thing that he's now being punished for, isn't it? He was going into Damascus to bring these bound back to Jerusalem, these Christians that had mingled in with the Jews, and that was the ones he was going after. And in the sixth, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And this is where Paul gets into telling his testimony. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, so this is from this point on, this is Ananias speaking, this is his quoted remarks, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers that chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be this witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now we may stop there because I want to try to clarify this just a little bit. In the 16th, this is where some believe that this teaches baptismal regeneration or salvation by baptism. And that's why I wanted to kind of stop. And when you read that, and be baptized and washed away with thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice the quotation marks, first of all. But now if you were to just leave out for just a moment, and now why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized. Now, let's just leave that aside for a minute. But it says, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we're guilty of going back and reading that baptizing, but the baptized is to be baptized in what? Not water, but the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's when our sins are washed away. Yeah. Calling on the name of the Lord. So that's one of those verses, I think, that you'll hear some use. And you know, the wonderful part is we can go right back here to Acts 9 and we can see that just exactly how it was. Now, let's just go back to the fourth verse there and we'll read here just a bit. And let's go ahead and start at the third. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So that matches up, doesn't it? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So a minute ago, we read there about where Paul had told them that he had been to the chief priest. They were giving him the authority to go and do these things, to go and bind these and to go ahead and bring them back, isn't it? But he said, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And boy, did he. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest perceive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Now that matches up with what we read there, doesn't it? That he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So again, we're just supporting the fact that baptism by water had nothing to do with salvation here by the context, right? And that's the reason why we went back and read that. If he's baptized in something, he's baptized there with the Holy Spirit, isn't he? "And immediately fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So Paul was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then baptized with water. So that's how we read it, and that's so when we read in the 22nd and the 16th verse, that's the way we've got to see that verse, the exact same way. Can't take that out of context. Any thoughts on any of that? And we may just jump over to 1 John 1 and 7 to see what the other apostles may have to say about that. First John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin."
Amen.
Revelations 1 and 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So that's what we're washed in, isn't it? Any thoughts? So like what we said, just to sum that up, that washing away of the sins is done by calling on the Lord, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And as we get Acts 22, 21 through 22 there. Well, I'm sorry, I've jumped over a few things. Let's go ahead and read 17, back to chapter 22. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. On the 22nd, and they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with it." So that entire time, Paul was giving his testimony. He had the floor in silence, and they were listening until one word. That one word, as soon as he mentioned the Gentiles, they shut him off, didn't they? They didn't want to hear anything else the man had to say, I believe. That's in the 22nd when it said this word. I believe they were referring to the Gentiles. As soon as he had mentioned something to that, that's when they were done with him. They didn't want to hear that anymore. It said they lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And that goes back to that dual citizenship that we were talking about. Paul played that card, didn't he? And And the answer to that is no. They don't have the authority to do that. Not without a trial of some sort anyway, it's my belief. Any thoughts on that so far? We may be getting about a good time to stop for the morning. But y'all, we're going to be reading on through this, Lord willing, next Sunday or so. But we just want to understand what Paul's defense is here and how these men handle this. And he gets his opportunity to tell his testimony and a few more times. But yeah, y'all, please go ahead and read the next couple of chapters here. And it's been a real good study for me. And I hope we're able to put it in a way that translates a little bit, maybe a help to somebody. But if nothing else, we'll consider self-dismissed this morning.